today's message from God's Word, Why Study the Bible and How Do I Do It? Let's ask God once again to bless the exposition of His Word. And so, Father, once again, we, aware of our need of the Holy Spirit, ask for His presence. We ask for His ministry. We ask that He would do the very thing that the Lord Jesus promised, to come alongside and be our counselor and guide, to lead us into all truth. We commit this message and this time to You and look forward to how You will build us up by the proclamation of Your holy word. Amen. God used 40 human writers who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over a period of 1,600 years. That would be from the time of Moses until the time of the last apostolic writing. And yet, the Bible is clearly the work of one divine author. This statistic might be a little dated, but well over 6 billion Bibles have been printed. And of course, now in the digital age, we have to add all the electronic media that is available. So it's probably literally impossible to know how many Bibles there are or how many times someone has accessed the scriptures on the internet and so forth. There's approximately 6,900 languages spoken in the world today, and there are 1,300 translations of the scriptures into new languages currently in progress. And so far, there are over 450 languages that have a translation of the entire Bible, and over 1,200 that have at least a translation of the New Testament. Now, such statistics might fascinate someone or pique his or her interest in the Bible, and people might be motivated by the testimony of the church as other Christians talk about the Bible. They might be motivated to highly esteem it. And the way it gives satisfactory answers to the great questions about heavenly and eternal things, the majesty of the Bible. Think of that. I love the place where God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. What terrific majesty there is. The way the whole thing fits together, even though so many men were used by God over so long a period of time, it all still fits together. It has a passion. The scriptures have a passion to ever give glory to God. It shows the way of salvation and all its many other excellencies, as our confession writers put it, are all wonderful evidences that this is indeed the book of books, God's word. But in the final analysis, brothers and sisters, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Bible is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. It is He who bears witness by and with the Word in our hearts, so that our faith rests on the power of God and not the wisdom of men. And that's the very reason why every time before I preach, I beg God that He would send the Holy Spirit, because it's He who takes the words of Scripture and makes them effective, makes them sink into us and transform us. And that's in accord with what our Lord Jesus said in John 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Just yesterday, a friend of mine, a man whom I've been seeking to share Christ with and sought to minister to and prayed with, he called me up. And he said he wanted to come over, he needed to talk. And he came over and I prayed with him and sought to counsel him as he's facing a very difficult family situation. A man in tears and at the end of his rope. But when all is said and done, there's no mere human counsel that can help my friend. What he needs is the word of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And my last thing that I did, I said to him, I gave him a Bible and I appealed to him. I said, please read the Gospel of John. He's a man that doesn't, well, he probably makes a nominal profession of Christianity, but he doesn't have the understanding of salvation. He needs to come to know the Lord. And so my hope and prayer for my friend is that soon I'll be able to say of him what Paul said of the Thessalonians. He wrote to them, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Well, these introductory comments have to some extent, I think, answered that question. Why study the Bible? Why study? But let's go on to argue the point from the Bible itself. And the first thing I'd bring to our attention is that according to the Bible itself, it is vital to spiritual life. Asking why should I study the Bible is like asking why we should eat food. We need it to stay alive. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses speaking to the people of Israel after their wandering in the wilderness when God fed them physically with manna. He says, God humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The word of God is our life. Spiritual life cannot be sustained without it. And we know that the Lord Jesus quoted from this passage in Deuteronomy. You might think that it was Jesus that said it first, but he was quoting from the scriptures that existed at that time. And what was the context in which he said those words? And who did he say it to? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said it to the enemy as he faced temptation in his own wilderness. He found strength to repel the enemy. Even the Son of God understood that he, a true man, did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Asking why should I study the Bible is like asking why a newborn infant should suckle at his or her mother's breast. The Apostle Peter uses our need for Scripture. He uses that analogy to expound on our need for the Word of God. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So it is our spiritual nourishment. By it, we receive the true bread from heaven. And that brings me to the greatest reason why we should study, be familiar with, be saturated with the words of the Bible. And it's because it's all about Jesus, our Savior. It foretells his coming. By it, we know him intimately. It explains what he has done for us, all the glories and aspects of his great salvation, propitiating the wrath of God, washing away our sins, reconciling us to God, taking away the enmity, giving us hope for this life and the world to come. It explains how his work has accomplished all that for us, and it gives us his infallible promises. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the divine Logos, the Word of John chapter 1, who was both with God and who was God. And I want us to understand that although there is a distinction, there's no division between the written Word of God, this inspired book that we have, and that eternal Logos, the eternal wisdom, the Word of God, he whose name is the Word of God. I would go so far as to say that someone who claims to speak for Jesus or speak about Jesus, but who knows little of Scripture, has no idea what they're talking about. In his own words, they are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Recently, there was a little saying, and they took the letters, WWJD, remember? What would Jesus do? Well, to determine that, you don't just imagine what a nice guy in your own understanding might say or do. To know what would Jesus do, you have to know the biblical Jesus to answer that question faithfully. What would Jesus do? We have to know Jesus as the Holy Bible brings him to us. Well, last week's topical message had a home text. This week we have a home chapter, so to speak. And I'm going to read some excerpts from it. It's Luke chapter 24, where we have Jesus himself speaking very shortly after his resurrection. In verses 25 to 27 of that wonderful chapter, Luke 24, Jesus meets two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, as you know, and they're conversing. And he enters into the conversation, and finally he ends up saying this, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." A few verses later, picking it up at verse 32, after Jesus has vanished from their sight, they say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And then later, to the 11 gathered with other disciples, verse 44, Jesus appears in their midst and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's kind of an amazing statement, isn't it? You can't find those exact words anywhere in the Old Testament, but that's what Jesus was speaking about when he said those words to those earliest disciples. There was no New Testament. But Jesus could say to them that it's already written. All that pertains to me is found in these scriptures. Even the details of his suffering, his rising from the third day, and what was yet to come, the preaching of his gospel, the preaching of repentance and remission of sins. He found all of that in the scriptures. So now let me ask those who are lazy or careless about studying the scriptures, about gaining minds and hearts that are soaked with scripture, minds that think like scripture, hearts that think like scripture, and thereby are minds and hearts that imitate that of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, what's your excuse for not becoming increasingly familiar with it? What is your excuse? We referred to 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where the apostle tells us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Yes, like newborn babes in our hunger, in our desire for that nutritious milk. That's how we should be forever, for all our lives, with the Word of God. But not like newborn babes in that we always remain in that state. Such babies that don't grow are merely stillbirths. Sometimes I fear that a lot of Christians are seemingly, at least, to be that way. There's no growth in their knowledge, their understanding of God's word, and therefore of their understanding of Christ and his work and his kingdom. As Peter wrote, the last part of that verse is, so you may grow thereby. Yes, be like a baby in that desiring, that hungering, but don't stay a baby. Grow as you take in the word of God. Consider the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. He writes, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to ask you to look on your sermon outline, which you should have got in your bulletin, and you'll see a statement from our Confession of Faith, chapter 7. You can follow along as I read it. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear to all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. The verse referenced, 2 Peter 3:16, is the one in which the Apostle Peter comments on the letters of Paul, his fellow apostle. And he freely admits, yeah, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard. They're difficult to understand. But it also cites Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a light to my path and a lamp unto my feet. In other words, the ordinary Christian disciple, by delving into the Word of God, can come to that place of sufficient understanding of the way of salvation. They can come to that place of being equipped for all things, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me give you a little example of this. If you want to turn with me to Joshua chapter 16, I think we'll see a portion there. That is in the category of being difficult to understand. It's only 10 verses long, and I'm not going to read it, but just look at it, skim over it. What do you have there? You have a description of the lot, the division of the land as it fell to Joseph. And it goes into all the towns and the boundaries, and it mentions names, and it's very difficult to get out of a passage like that as much as we can get out of a verse like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But both of these are the words of God. And we don't have to have an understanding of that passage, but we can begin to learn and grow even from that, to understand that our faith is rooted in history, that these places were real, that the people that are being referred to are our spiritual ancestors. And those who are advancing in the scriptures can, even from such a passage as that, derive nourishment and understanding. God gave us nothing in vain. And he made it so that any disciple of ordinary gifts and abilities may gain a sufficient understanding of the scriptures. An ongoing discipleship should make us able to teach others. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. Though by now you should be teachers. And so as we continue to grow, as we continue to desire that sincere milk and take in that meat, we more and more enter into the labors of the kingdom. That's why we should be familiar with the Bible, so that we can get into the action of the kingdom of God, not being like the world around us, but thinking as God does according to his word. So that we can disciple the nations, so that we can have a part in that great work, we need to be equipped. We need to know how to use our swords and take all things captive, all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. As Ephesians 6:17 says, we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again from Hebrews, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Scriptures are not only our food, not only by which we are built up, not only by which we really know who Jesus really is and what he would really do, but the Scriptures also become our offensive weapon for the spiritual battle that we are in if we truly belong to Jesus Christ, who promised that those who follow him would have a share in his persecutions, in his trials. We have fellowship with him in his sufferings. We're in a battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every living thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, I've appealed to you and to myself, to all of us, to be in love with the Bible, to desire to know it better and better. Let me, as we draw to a close, just give you some nuts and bolts. Some of this will not be new to a lot of you, but it's always good to review. One thing we can do as we begin to learn the Scriptures more is to become familiar with its basic structure. We want to just know our way around the Bible so that we're not fumbling to find where different places are. Just this morning, someone asked me where would I find a certain account in the Scriptures. I got the book right, but I didn't get the chapter right. But the idea is getting more and more familiar, know your way around the Bible more and more. We can divide it into a few sections. The law, called the books of Moses. The books that contain the history of Israel. The wisdom books, five of them. The prophets, major and minor. The gospels and Acts. The epistles and Revelation. And then, having learned that, can fit the individual books into those sections and then become familiar with the Bible. I don't think it is at all unreasonable to expect mature disciples of Christ to know the books of the Bible. We can have a regular reading plan. Did you catch what is written about the Bereans, who were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica? Not only did they search the Scripture, but it says they did so daily. Do you have a daily plan for reading the Bible? Or is it something that you just once in a while say, you know, I really ought to read some Scripture and think about some Scripture and, okay, open my Bible. I don't think that it's appropriate to boast, and I'm not boasting, but I'm just stating the fact that by God's grace, for the last 20 or 30 years, I've read the entire Bible through once a year. The last couple of years, I've been attempting to do the New Testament in the Greek language, and that's a little slow going, so I probably haven't read the New Testament completely through in the last couple of years, but basically going through the whole Bible once a year. Why not set that as your goal? Find a reading plan and determine that you're going to read through the whole Bible. And after a while, when you read a passage like Joshua 16 and you see the names that are recorded there, you'll remember, oh, I've seen that name somewhere else. And as the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, begins to work, he will make plain to you more and more how the whole Bible speaks about Jesus Christ and how things you perhaps once thought were simply obscure and irrelevant, suddenly there's light. Again, God hasn't put anything there for no reason. There's not one worthless verse in the entire Bible. Memorization. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Coupling that with meditation. What a lost practice in our day and age. You might have to go offline to meditate. We can meditate on Scripture by emphasizing different words in a verse. If anyone would come after me, and you make it think, you think, well, who am I coming after? Well, it's Jesus. You emphasize the anyone. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You consider in your own heart, well, what does that mean for me? What does it look like for me? As I memorize that verse, as I meditate on it, what does it mean for me to deny myself? How do I do that in order that I might follow Christ? Singing. That's why we emphasize singing the Psalms. It helps us to remember big chunks of God's Word. There's a power in music, in tunes, and melodies. And there's no fear with the Psalms of theological error, as can be the case with songs that are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Singing Scripture, what a great way to memorize it. We can do word studies. An illustration would be the word world. There's a word that's used in many different ways in Scripture. It can refer to the physical cosmos. Did you know that it could also refer to that Greco-Roman world in which the apostles lived? When they talk about the whole world, they don't necessarily mean the entire earth, which it can also mean, but they mean the known world of that time. Biographical studies of biblical persons. What do we see in their characters? How can we imitate their good examples? How can we avoid the things that snared them? Somebody like Samson comes to mind. What good things do we see in Samson? Or David, the man after God's own heart, yet who committed such a flagrant and horrible sin? Group studies, the power of community, sharing insights as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. And let me just finally say a word about study tools. Bible study tools, they're like fire. They're not good masters, but they're great tools. They're great servants, especially something like a good concordance that you can help find your way around the Bible. Well, again, I'm sure that these little practical hints and suggestions for studying the Bible were not new to some of you, but I hope you're using them. Putting them into practice. Learning from the Bible is not about finding how God fits into your life. It's a matter of learning how to conform my life and your life to God's will. I could illustrate this by a plaster cast that comes out of a mold. You know, the plaster is the soft, semi-liquid stuff poured into the mold, and it hardens and comes out some figure, some object. Well, the Bible is that mold. It's that hard mold of truth. And we are to be poured into that mold and conformed to God's will as it is revealed in His Word, not vice versa. It's not that we're the mold, and we just kind of pour the Bible in and make it fit. We conform to it. And so I'll conclude with Paul's exhortation to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring your holy word. As godly men were moved along by the Holy Spirit, so that what was given to them and passed down to us is not merely the word of man, but the word of God. The word that is all about Jesus Christ, the eternal word, the living word, our Savior. And we cannot know him unless we know the word of God. Father, help us all to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, to be like those newborn babes in our hunger for it. May we grow, Lord, to become mature kingdom workers who use the word of God, rightly dividing it, using it as our offensive weapon, tearing down strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Lord, please make us mighty in the scriptures as Apollos was. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.